Good morning. Good morning. I'm Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. Good to see you. If you're visiting with us, it's always lovely to see new people. I mean, the old people are fantastic. I should say that, you know. I like them as well. You know, careful now. Hey, before we open the Word together, I'd like us to pray. If you live in this country, it's an interesting time, isn't it? Isn't it? And you know, we've been praying pretty consistently for four years about Brexit and then, you know, all that stuff. We haven't stopped praying about that, have we? Now we've got a general election coming, haven't we? And it's going to get nasty. And what I say to you, church, is don't let it come in here. Yeah. Don't let it come in here. You can vote whoever you like, honestly. Let me just take that back a bit. Don't vote for any of the fascists. Jesus hates that. Okay? Jesus hates that. Really. I mean, you know, if you want to just take your... A little think about Jesus being a refugee, having to flee from his home as a child, and then living under a torturous state. Then think about how you vote. Yeah. Very important. But I don't care whether you are Green or Tory or Lib Dem or Labour. You need to vote as a Christian. You say, Lord Jesus, who do I vote for and what do I do? And what God says to you, you might say different to somebody else. That's the Lord, isn't it? You know? But we need to pray. You know what they say about getting a better pastor? If you want to get a better pastor, pray for the one you've got. You know that? I know. I mean, how could that be possible? Pray for the one you've got. Do you want to get a better prime minister? Oh, better be careful. What do I say? Pray for the one you've got. Want to get a better opposition leaders? Pray for the ones you've got. So I'm going to pray on your behalf for Jeremy, and for Boris, and for Joe. Caroline, let's pray for these men and women who are trying to make our nation better. Even if we don't agree with them, they are trying to make our nation better. Let's pray for them. Yeah. Lord, we pray for those who have power. Lord, we pray for those who are in opposition to that power. Lord, we pray you'd give them wisdom. Lord, I pray as they seek to change this nation for the better. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to those who don't know you, who don't believe in you, who have rejected you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, I pray the corridors of power would be filled with your power. Lord, I pray for your church in this nation, Lord, that we would stand. We would stand for righteousness and goodness. And Lord, that we would reject bitterness and party nastiness. Lord, help us be your people. Lord, I pray for the Prime Minister. I pray for Jeremy and those in opposition. Lord, I pray that they would stand with integrity. And Lord, I pray that you would go before this nation. Lord, that we would once again turn to you. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Keep praying. What's the best lie you've ever told? Are you a liar? Oh, thanks, Kath. That's good. I'm a terrible liar. If you're new here and you don't know me, just a bit of confession time. I am a terrible liar. And like when my kids were little, I would lie constantly. I'm a world champion at that. I can do that. You know, I used to hold a gold medal at that. Whatever it was. I mean, Kate, when she was two, as soon as she could talk, would try and stop me singing. I can sing. I'm an amazing singer. Now, that is a lie. If you've ever sat near me, that is a lie. You need to know something about me. My birthday is in June. June 21st, put it in your diaries. I like chocolate. So my birthday is in June. And on the 4th of July one year, Angie and I were newly married and we're in the United States on holiday with my cousins who live there. And we've gone to a theme park and it's red hot. You know, it's 4th of July, it's red hot. So we go into one of those shows to get into the aircon. And the guy who's leading the show, there's a little bit of a competition. You can win some prizes. It's a little bit of a quiz thing. And so the people he's going to call out, he wants people whose birthday it is on the 4th of July. Whose birthday is it? It's the 4th of July, American Independence Day. I am English. And I've got my hand up. And the amazing thing is my wife, of about 6 months at that point, and all of my cousins all at the same time shout, Nick! Because they know I'm a terrible liar. And they knew that I was going to lie immediately. Yes, it's my birthday. I get called to the front. It's slightly worrying because it's the 4th of July. The guy says, where are you from? I said, I'm from Boston, New England. I mean, we're in Virginia. They don't get out much. He was just like, okay, you are. And then they asked me some difficult American question I didn't know the answer to. And I sit down in shame. I am a terrible liar. They reckon that we tell 1.65 lies a day. Now, this is the American Association of Psychology interviewed 1,000 people. And the little write-up I read, the guy said, I think they're lying. I think we tell more. What is the 0.65? Eh? Does my bum look big in this? Is that the 0.65? I don't know. I'll move quickly on from that one. But we are liars. We lie. And we're going to read Ephesians 4 in a second. And it is about the lie. What is the lie that we live under? What is the lie that we tell ourselves? We're going to unpack a few of them. So let's have a read. This is Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, then 25 to 32. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm just going to read that one again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The lie. We start with this verse that says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. But the Greek is literally put off the lie. The lie. What is the lie? We could look at the world in which we live and say people live under a lie. We live under the self-sufficiency lie in the Western world. That I can do this, I've got this, my life is fine. It is a lie. It's a lie. We live under this idea that Jesus didn't really live. Didn't really die, didn't really rise again. That is a lie. We could go around the room and pick 120 lies this morning. What is the lie that you or others live under? But Paul in Ephesians gives us four or five lies that he wants us to deal with. The lie. The lie, number one, is that my people are best. I mean, my people are pretty good. Who was that, Dave? Elvis Presley. Obviously. And who's that next to him? No, never mind. Okay. My people are best. Paul says this, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, if you know me well, you know that I like the comedy in Scripture. And this is a little bit of a joke. It's a little bit of dark humor, but it's a little bit of a joke. Paul is writing to Ephesus. Those of you who have been on this journey for a while will remember that this probably wasn't written just to the churches in Ephesus. It was a round-robin letter written to lots of different churches in what was then called Asia Minor, is now called Turkey. The predominant people in those churches were Gentiles. It's a joke. It's not a joke, but it's thanks to Nathan. Nathan always laughs at my jokes, even the terrible ones. It's not a joke, but it is a joke. Stop living like the Gentiles. Just put your hand up if you're English. Stop living like the English. Americans, some of you don't put your hands up. Stop living like the Americans. Nigerians, stop living like the Nigerians. Scottish, not letting you off the hook. Stop living like the Scottish. South Africans. Stop living like them. My people are not best. It is a lie. It is a lie. My Uncle Dave, when we would go and visit in the States, if we went out for dinner, you know, we'd go and visit families from his church, and he'd say, now, Don't be English. Now, be English in your manners. He hated the fact that American kids wouldn't say please and thank you. Be English in your manners. Say please and thank you. But if they offer you cake, don't say no, thinking that they'll offer you cake again. Would you like cake, Pastor? No, thank you. Oh, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. Oh, all right, then I'll have some cake. That's the English way. That's the British way, isn't it? You say no first, and then you get offered it again. You're out for tea in Virginia. Would you like cake? No, thanks. Cake goes away. What sort of Philistines are they? You say no at least once before you say yes. Isn't that the law? Yeah, it's the law, isn't it? I mean, sometimes people won't give up. Go on, please, go on. That's why I'm so fat. I keep saying yes to the cake. Paul is saying to a Gentile, predominantly Gentile church, stop being like yourselves. Stop being like the world in which you live in. There is this lie in every single culture of the world that our culture's got it right. And I don't know whether you might want to do this. If you've got friends who are Christians from other cultures, you might want to ask them, what are the issues with the British church? I mean, I can tell you the issues with the American church. I can tell you the issues with the Ugandan church. I've been and seen it, and I am all-knowing. Because I'm British, you see, and the British church is great, isn't it? Ask somebody, ask a friend. If you've got a friend who's an Iranian Christian or an American Christian or an African Christian, what are the issues with the British church that you see? Because we can't see often what's going on in our own lives. This is a lie. Paul charges them to stop living like the Gentiles, but he doesn't say and start living like the Jews. Do you notice that? See, Paul is Jewish. And he's called to the Gentile people, to the non-Jews, but he doesn't say, stop living like the Gentiles and start living like the Jews or start living like the Romans or start living like the Gauls. He says, be like Jesus people. Be like Jesus people. And Jesus people are meant to be different. And if we just keep falling back to our default Gentile position, then what has Jesus done in your life? Because we need to be different. The first lie is my people are best. The second lie is it's not my problem. It's not my problem. Somebody gets upset with you. Somebody gets angry with you. Somebody gets unhappy with you. Often, our default position is to say, it's their issue. It's their problem. They've got upset with me. It's their problem. They're not talking to me. It's their problem. They've walked away from me. It's their problem. That is the Gentile way. But the Jesus way is to say, it's my problem. As much as I can do anything about it, I need to do something about it. If you've upset somebody, it's your problem. You need to go and say, hey, what's wrong? What is going on? Paul says here, don't give the devil a foothold. Some of us are building him stairs. We are. We're building him stairs. We're getting offended, or we're taking offense, and we're holding on to it. It's a Gentile way. If you want your life to be miserable, hold on to offenses. If you want your life to be miserable, hold on to unforgiveness. Hold on to it, because it'll make you so happy, won't it? Woo, it's like drinking poison and hoping they will die. They won't. You're just putting it into your system. The lie is that it is not my problem, it is your problem. We live in a culture that is easily offended. Have you noticed? If you haven't noticed, let me introduce you to the Sheffield University Student Union poster for Halloween. My culture is not your costume. They didn't ban sombreros, but they asked students not to wear sombreros as Halloween costumes because it would offend Mexicans. You can laugh if you want to. Unless you're a Mexican and you're offended, and I'd like to know if you are. Because I think it's unlikely. I think it's unlikely that Mexicans are offended that drunk British teenagers sometimes put sombreros on. I think they've got bigger problems with the drug cartels and the murder rate, don't you? We live in a very easily offended culture. And I'm not saying that everything is all right. And neither am I saying that you shouldn't get offended. You should. You should be offended by things. But choose the right things. You should be offended by human trafficking, not drunk students in sombreros. You should be offended by the poverty on the streets of our nation. You should be offended by that. And maybe the insane asylum inmate t-shirt is in bad taste. Not maybe, it is. It is in bad taste. But I lived in the 70s. My whole life was bad taste.
What are we getting offended about? We need to be offended by the right things. There is this lie that says, it's not my problem. We need to make things our problem. We upset somebody. We need to do all we can to make it right with them. We can't live as Jesus people unless we are doing something about it. We need to be offended by the right things. And we're allowed to be angry. Paul says here, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus gets angry. He gets absolutely cataclysmically angry. You know, what does Jesus get angry about? He gets angry about the fact that Gentiles weren't able to come and worship in the temple because people had set up stalls to sell the money and take the money off them. He's angry about stopping people worshiping the one true God. We were meant to get angry about the right stuff, but we need to work on our relationships. What Paul's writing here is stuff to the local church. He's not writing stuff for the world, for the globe, even for the nation. He's saying, as a church, when we upset each other, and we will, right? Because we're humans, aren't we? So when we upset each other, the person who is upset is as much their job to make it right as it is yours. Even if you're thinking, I didn't say anything wrong. I mean, that's the story of my life. I didn't mean to say that. That's not what I meant. That's not what I did. I didn't do that. My feet go in it all the time. Whose job is it to make it right? It's mine. It's mine to say, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry I upset you. The problem with our easily offended culture is we run away. We run away. And that is the Gentile way. Somebody upsets you, you run away from them. Their friendship is over. You stop talking to them. You finish it. You gently, quietly, never see them again. You don't tell them. You just walk away because they've offended you. But that is not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is to come and say, I think I've hurt you. I'm really sorry. Or even harder, for you to go and say, you know what you said there? That was really damaging. That really upset me. And give the person opportunity to say sorry. If they don't take it, well, then you're allowed to walk away. But you need to give the people opportunity. Don't just wander away upset. Don't just wander away from it. We've got two opportunities. Well, we've got three options, actually. The first option is you can just walk away. And if you walk away with your offense goes with you. You have to recognize that. And if you go to another church or another group or just stop completely, that the offense doesn't leave you. You're still hurt, you're still wounded, you're still carrying it. And it will come back and get you in the next year, in the next decade, in this life at some point. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't take it with you. I'm not saying that every situation where you go and say to somebody, I am sorry, and they say, I'm sorry too, and you hug each other and you're back on the Christmas card list and all that, woohoo, great. Sometimes it does not work like that, does it? But this is about you. Before God, do not live under the lie that it is their problem. What are you doing about it? Before God, what are you doing about it? But the first thing you can do, you see, you can just forgive them. You don't even have to tell them. I might have deeply, deeply offended you already in the last 15 minutes. I mean, that's quite possible, isn't it? Especially if you're Mexican. If you're Mexican and mentally ill, you are really cross, aren't you, right now? And what you can do with that is you can just forgive me and walk away. You don't even have to tell me. You can just say, you know what, Lord, bless him. Do him good. I'm not even going to tell him. You can do that. It's amazing. Or you can take it with you and stay cross. Or you can talk about it. You can come and say, I thought that was inappropriate, Nick, what you said there. I didn't like what you said there. But the pressure is on you. Because if you just hold on to it and walk away from it, then it'll come back to you. Another thing that might happen if you get upset by something, you might have to start processing why you're so upset. Because we have this thing in leadership that there's always a thing behind the thing. There's always something that triggers the thing that makes you cross. What is that thing? It might be nothing I've done. It might be the fact that you were punched by a Mexican guy years ago. Who? I don't know why I'm picking on the Mexicans. There's always a thing behind the thing. If we don't deal with those things, we take them with us. We live under a lie. We are broken people. We are. We do have mental health and physical health problems. We do, don't we? That's normal. Jesus wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. He wants to bring hope into our lives. And he does that using each other. And it can be hard to do. It can be hard to do, but we can do it. The third lie is it's too late. There's too much water under the bridge. I can't go back to that situation. And sometimes you have to be wise. I'm not saying go and pick over off a scab that has healed. But you can start to think about people differently. The most amazing thing that I've ever put into action as a Christian is the prayer of blessing. When you start to pray blessing over people that do your head in. When you start to pray blessing over people who offend you. When you start to pray blessing over those who have really upset you, it sets you free. It sets you free from jealousy. If you're jealous of somebody, I know this is impossible for you to believe, but pastors suffer really badly from jealousy. Because you look at another church on Instagram and go, oh, look at that. They've got smoke machines. We've just got smokers. Oh, look at that. He's tall and thin, isn't he? That's why I wear Doc Martens, so I look a bit taller. Look at that. There must be 9,000 people in that church because they've stolen the photos from Hillsong. We suffer from it. Tony, tell you, it is a big deal for me. And I have learned the secret of dealing with it. I pray for the leaders of those churches. I don't just say, Lord, thank you for them. I say, Lord, bless them. Give them more. Do more. Because it sets my soul free. I am not responsible for them. I am responsible for me. Don't live under the lie that it is too late to do something. Get hold of this. If there's somebody in this room that has upset you at some point in the past, and you think, you know what, I can't talk to them about it. Maybe the thing, you know what it's like when you start to speak out loud and you think it sounds really stupid? Have you ever had that? Where you've got really upset, but when you say it out loud, especially say it out loud to your wife, and she goes, that's really stupid. And yet somehow it's hurt you. Are you with me? What do you do with that? I think maybe there is a way of not going to them and saying, that really hurt me. Maybe you just start to pray for them. Maybe you start to bless them. Maybe you start to do something good for them. You don't have to tell them. It's not about them, you see. It's about you. It's not too late. It's not too late. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I know that verse is probably about those who are physically persecuting the church, and that happens in this world, and Paul says, bless them. But I think it's also an emotional thing for us to get hold of. The fourth lie, it's just my personality. It's just my personality. I can't help it. It's just me. Come on, get over it. This is Little Miss Scary and Mr. Rude. Do you resonate with those pictures at all? Maybe not. There's nothing wrong with your personality. Actually, God can redeem personalities. We need people who are confrontational. I hate confrontation. I don't like it. I'm not bad at the instant. If I upset somebody and they say, that upset me, I'm not bad at that. Oh, let's deal with that straight away. It's the long-term stuff, that's a bit more difficult, a bit harder to get into. It's the stuff where you don't agree and you're never going to agree. That's a reality as well, isn't it? That's harder, isn't it? But I can't fall back on my personality. I have to give God a chance to speak. And he wants to use my personality, but in a godly, non-Gentile way, in a follower of Jesus way. I read this book a couple of years ago. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. It's an absolutely cracking book. If you want to actually add it on Audible, $7.99, Amazon, off you go, fill your boots. But it is brilliant. Because basically it talks about how we as leaders, it's a secular management book, but how we as leaders convince ourselves that the busier we are, the better we are. Or the more that we do, the more that we are valued. Or the earlier we get into the office, the more that we are valued. It looks at all that kind of stuff. But it's looking at this lie about who you actually are. And if you are a child of God, if you are chosen and called, then there's a different framework for you. I met a pastor this week, and I said to him, how are you doing? Really busy. And I mean, my instant reaction to that is I want to go, oh, I'm doing now. Because I'm a liar. to hear my wife shout, I was a liar then. I'm a liar. We want to say this. This my ministry is governed by how busy I am. That's nonsense, isn't it? Yet we fall for it. It is the way of the Gentiles. Do not be like the Gentiles. Their hearts are hardened. Be like Jesus and his people. Don't fall for the lie. It's just my personality. Let God move in you. And it's never too late, you know, to hear what he's saying. So what do you do with it? What do you do with that stuff? I think you need to start to ask God. If you're holding stuff, bitterness, envy, anger, malice, rage, if you're holding disappointment, disappointment's a killer, isn't it? If you're holding disappointment in leaders or in spouses or in your children or in your friendship groups, if you're holding disappointment in those people, it is a killer. And it's you that it kills. You need to start to ask God, Lord, will you take this from me? Will you take this from me? You need to be proactive. I was a very, very cross parent of toddlers. I just used to really lose my temper. Because they're so frustrating, aren't they? I used to really lose my temper, and I started to pray the fruit of the Spirit into my life every day. So every day I put this in action, because I do not want to be losing my rag at my 2 and 3 year olds. It's crazy. I don't want to put these socks on. I don't want to wear this. It's itchy. Just put it on. No? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Lord, I need this. I need this. Especially the self-control. I need this. Patience, I need this. I'm praying it. I'm recognizing it. I'm trying to be self-aware. What is it in my life that God wants to deal with? And I'm asking him, will you deal with it? Will you change it? I'm not cross with my toddlers anymore. Yeah, okay. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. Somebody asks you, have I offended you? And they have, say yes. Amen. Amen. Don't be a Gentile. Don't be British. Say yes. Don't be brutal, but say, yeah, that did upset me a bit. And then they can say, I'm really sorry. And you can say, I'm sorry as well. I'm oversensitive. That is the thing. You can be. I'm sorry. You're sorry. Oh, that is the Jesus way for the church. And if the church gets hold of it, the neighborhood will get hold of it. If the neighborhood gets hold of it, the city will, and the nation will, and the world will. It's not that Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It hasn't been tried. C.S. Lewis said, line number 5, the Holy Spirit doesn't mind. You know, it's just a little sin, isn't it? It's just a little internet look. It's just a little anger. It's just a little impatience. It's just a little something. If your spiritual life feels dull and deadened right now, you need to ask yourself some questions. Why is that? It might be because you're physically tired, because you're too busy. Put something down. It might be because you're mentally tired, because you're depressed, because there's some mental illness going on. What are you going to do about that? Who are you going to speak to about that? What are you going to do to lower that tension? But the third question is there some sin in your life that you need to deal with? Because the Holy Spirit, he does mind. It's a lie to think that you can just wander through your life, living like the Gentiles, coming to church on a Sunday, raising your arms, heart abandoned, and that your spiritual life will be always on the mountaintop. It won't. We need, this Paul is saying to the church, you need to throw this stuff off. You need to get rid of this stuff. You need to do it. I can't do it for you, but I can do it for me. 1 John 1, brilliant. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is this constant talk in Scripture about refilling, re-engaging, reconnecting with the Holy Spirit. If you're dull right now, ask yourself the question, is this me? I mean, it could be the church you go to. It could be. And it could be the company you're keeping. It could be. And it could be your mental or your physical health. It could be. Or it could be the sin in your life. What are you going to do about it? Confess it. Receive forgiveness. Move on from it. Yes. Last one. There is one truth. Over all these lies, there is one truth. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like this Roman seal, big wax thing. When they bury Jesus and they put the stone across the grave, there is a seal put on it. You cannot come, you cannot touch, you cannot enter, you cannot open. There is a seal. You, if Jesus is in your life, you have been sealed. Live in the truth. I'm not a Gentile anymore. I'm a Jesus person. He's changed my life. I'm going to live like that. I'm going to live under the seal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're already sealed if you're a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we live like we're not. Let's confess that. Let's say, Lord, I want to engage with you today. I want to live under that seal of your Spirit. I don't want to live under a lie. I want to be set free. In a minute or two, we're going to share communion together, and I'll send for the kids in a second or two. But one of the things you might not have heard during this morning's service was Kath three times said, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." We often ask the question, don't we, what's God saying? Two questions, and what am I going to do about it? I just want to give us give you a second or two to have some quiet. I'm going to go and get the kids while you just spend a bit of quiet in confession. What lie are you living under? What lie do you need to bring to God? What people do you need to set free? What people do you need to talk to? Lord, we have confessed our sins to you in the quietness of our own minds. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would restore us. Lord, I thank you for those relationships that you are already restoring because of your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are going to do good things in these days ahead. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen.